Our scripture this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Hey, glad to be back again this morning. I was out last week, as many of you know, visiting home in Oak Hill, West Virginia. I got the chance to preach for their homecoming service down there, just to share with them a little bit. I haven't spoken there since I was in high school, actually. People were asking me about the last time that I spoke there. It was the last time I gave any sort of message there was actually the first time I gave any message, period. I had been invited to speak as one of the youth, and I think I was slotted to talk for about 15 to 20 minutes, and I think I used two of those 15 to 20 minutes to read through everything I had written down as fast as I could, and I was so nervous. The room was starting to feel really hot. I was shaking. My legs were shaking. I was really glad they had a much bigger pulpit there, so it hid my legs just wobbling the whole time. And I sat down, and I was like, I don't know if I ever want to do that again. Of course, that changed. But I was thinking about that, and people were even bringing it back up to me. They remembered that first time. And then as I got up to speak last week, I started feeling the same way. I have been preaching for years now. This is like kind of old news to me at this point, but the room started feeling hot. My hands were shaking. I'm like, what is going on? But I prayed, you know, at the beginning of the sermon, and then it all went away, and it was fine. It was good. But afterwards, it was funny because my wife told me, you know, your West Virginia accent started slipping through as you were preaching last week. Which was funny because afterwards, other folks from back home were like, man, your Ohio is really showing through. All that to say, it was good to visit home. It's better to be back home, too, as well. We are back into 1 Thessalonians this morning, a letter where Paul has been sharing a similar sort of sentiment with friends. He spent some meaningful time with the Thessalonians, planting a church there, but he had to leave suddenly due to opposition in the wider community. And now he's worried about them. He's writing to them to address some concerns that he has, to let them know that he's thinking about them, to share some things with them. These verses that we had this morning, just a short collection of verses, but it's actually a pivot point in the letter. Paul has spent the first half of the letter reminding them of their experience together. And then last week, Rudy was able to share with you guys about Timothy's report that he gave back to Paul about what the Thessalonians were going through. And the second half of this letter is going to be spent giving some advice and some instruction. And so these verses this morning are kind of a pivot point as Paul speaks to his friend Timothy's report and what he hopes to accomplish in a future visit, and then he just bursts into prayer on their behalf. You heard that prayer in the last verse or two that Bill read for us this morning. Within all of this, I want to suggest that Paul speaks to three components of our faith that deeply matter, both for the Thessalonians and for us: community, hope, and prayer. Now, those aren't the only things that matter for our faith, right? You know, there's a lot of other things that matter as well, but there are three that come out of this text. And also, they might be three that you think, those are self-evident. We know community is important. We know we ought to hope. We know we ought to pray, right? But nonetheless, as I was studying the text this week and getting into it, I found, oh man, there's something really edifying about exactly what Paul is telling us about community and about hope and about prayer in these short verses this morning. So I'm going to offer those reflections for us today. I would invite you, if you have a hard copy of your scripture, I'm not going to have the verse, any slides for us this morning, to open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, is verses 6 through, what do we read? 13? 6 through 13 here. That way you can read in your own version, your own handout, as you are following along this morning. And let me pray for us real quickly. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways that you guide us, that you teach us. We thank you for your spirit, which illumines your word that you inspired, so that we can come to know you more, to come into alignment with your likeness, Lord, that we might look more like you through the study of your word. And we pray that that happens this morning. Amen. So, first thing we're going to talk about this morning is community. Let's turn our attention to verse 6 in chapter 3. Paul says, Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. Good news. I wanted to highlight that phrase here, brought good news, for a moment, because it's actually kind of interesting. He's using the same word, euangelizo, that comes for preaching the good news, preaching the gospel. Now, many people are like, well, I mean, it also just means literally sharing good news. And so it could be that Paul is as just saying Timothy had good news, and so I'm using the words to say that. But it's not the only way to say that. There are other ways to talk about sharing a good report, and this would be uniquely in the New Testament the only time that it would be used not about preaching the gospel. I say all that because it's kind of an interesting point here that Paul seems to be saying that Timothy's report means that what the Thessalonians have lived out and what he's seeing from them is part and parcel with the gospel. It's God's story being lived out among them. It's a really interesting thing here. Why does that matter? It means that witnessing to the gospel is about more than just the words that we say. It's about how we embody the faith in community, right? Timothy's report was more than just encouraging news. Paul was evangelizing by it, because it strengthened his faith in God. He will go on to say, even later, that their faith has brought encouragement in the face of distress for Paul and his companions. That in verse 7 it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. And in verse 8, for now we really live. We really live. Since you are standing firm in the Lord. That somehow, before hearing about this, they were not fully living, but they heard about this word of God, of God's activity in the midst of the Thessalonians, and they were drawn into a new sense of life with God. Our lived faith together is the embodiment of the gospel. It matters that you and I live our lives together following Jesus, right? Have you ever had someone in your life that just by virtue of seeing them, it causes you to praise God? To remember God's goodness. I have those people in my life. Many of you in this room are those people that I might be having a discouraging day. Things are difficult. But just because I see my sister or my brother and I remember their life and what they have gone through and remember their testimony in their life, that I can't do anything other than remember that God is good. It's important that we live our lives together. And this is the same reason that Paul says he longs to see them again in person. He hopes that he's that kind of person for them. They are that kind of community for him. He wants to be among them. But he also notes specifically that he hopes to supply for them what is lacking in their faith. That's verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. We're going to talk more about what specifically that is in a moment. But first, I just want to reflect on why he would need to be there in person to do that, to make that happen. Because he's writing to them right now. He'll say, even in the letter, he'll try to give them some advice, some teaching to help supply what might be lacking in their faith. Why would he need to go there in person to make that happen? Well, I'd suggest that it's the same reason that Jesus didn't just spend his entire time, you know, in his earthly ministry, sitting down and writing all the truths that we might need to know in the world. He could have done that, but instead he spent his time making disciples, investing in people, living life together, sharing meals, teaching along the way, sharing stories, having people ask questions and him respond to questions. It was important that he lived life rubbing shoulders with others. And Paul is saying the same thing. There's something important about him being there in person with them. Having face-to-face encounters, allowing time to respond to questions. Paul's also appealed to his own example with them before. He wouldn't be able to do that if there wasn't time together to see what life is like with one another. This is why it matters that we spend time together. Why it matters that we gather together for worship on Sunday mornings, that we gather in small groups throughout the week, that we do things like we did last week. We had a campfire event. We had a hike yesterday. We served together all the time. There are all these moments for life together where we can share the real things of life and faith. We bring up questions. Things occur to us. We have conversations in the hallway. All of these things are important about our life together that wouldn't happen if we were always just writing letters or doing things over the phone, right? But community matters. But it also matters not just that we are together, but what we know and believe together. Community matters and our hope matters. So let's get back to that question of what is lacking. Paul says he wants to supply what is lacking in their faith. What does he mean by that? What are they missing that he needs to provide? He doesn't say it explicitly here, but we get a hint based on what comes before and what comes after. Let's jump back up to verse 6 just for a moment. He says, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and your love." Faith and love, both very important things, right? But you may notice something that is missing from there. Hope. Often, that trio comes up. Faith, hope, and love. We may know that specifically from 1 Corinthians 13:13, which Paul had not written that by this point. But we know there he says, these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Hope's still important, though. It's one of the three that remain. But even before that, way back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, when he's talking about the things that they've seen, let's see, where it actually might be verse 3. "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." He's already mentioning that trio, faith, hope, and love here. And then yet now, it's missing. What happened to hope? We got faith and love, but there's no hope. Added to that, you know, these are just kind of context clues here. We can also look at the prayer that Paul offers afterwards, where he asks that God clear the way for him so that he can come to visit. That's important, right? But it's not specifically about faith. He asks that God would increase their love. You increase something, it means you already have it. So it's not necessarily what's missing, but he wants God to increase that. And then he asks that God might strengthen their hearts, that they will become blameless and holy in the presence of God when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. He's talking about a hope that will sustain and prepare them for that day. More specifically, he's talking about the distinctly Christian hope that Jesus will return and that the dead will rise and that there will be a final judgment against evil. Now, he knows the Thessalonians know about some of that. Again, back if you look back to chapter 1 and verse 10, he had said that the Thessalonians they're aware that Jesus will return and rescue them from the coming wrath. It's part of their witness. People have known that they believe that. They have been talking about it enough that the word's getting out. So they've got the part of that hope, right? But they presumably didn't have time to ask some important questions about it before he had to leave. There's some things that Paul will flesh out further throughout the rest of this letter. Now, we can talk about each of those things more in depth whenever we look at what Paul says in his own words as we get to those parts of the letter. But for now, I just want to note that these questions are important. What we hope in matters. What we believe about our hope matters. The beliefs and questions that underlie our assumptions about who God is and how we relate to him, they matter. It matters that we continue to study Scripture, both at home and together in church. It matters that we grow and we learn so that we can understand the hope that we have in Jesus. Because a lack of understanding the foundation for Christian hope, it has real implications for our lives. Loved ones die. Individuals and whole communities go through difficult times. They suffer. We can be faced with very real pressures to take part in social norms that don't honor God. All of those things were happening for the Thessalonians. That's why Paul is saying, I need to answer these questions for you because I know that they have real life implications for you. And if it were not for our hope and the resurrection and the day of God's judgment, we would be hard pressed to endure those trials because we wouldn't know that God's going to finally deal with things someday. He's going to put evil to rest. That we are going to be vindicated through the hard things we are experiencing. We're going to experience relief and comfort even in the midst of our current grief. So what does Paul do about it? He's going to give them some answers. He's going to tell them more whenever he visits. But right now, he prays. Right? He prays for them. So community matters. Our hope matters. And prayer matters. In verse 10, he says that they are praying for the Thessalonians night and day. I don't think that he's using hyperbole here. He's praying for them every night and every day. Paul was a disciplined religious leader even before he started following Jesus. He would have had a habit of praying at set times during the day. And it's not at all surprising to think that he would have them on his prayer list, right? That he would be praying for them every day, night and day. And more than just saying it, he gives us an example right here of doing it for them in the moment. Have you all had that happen to you before? You share something with someone about a concern going on in your life, and they don't just say, oh, I'll be praying for you about that. They pray right then, right? It's a really meaningful thing to have someone say, not just I'm going to add you to my prayer list, but I'm praying for you right this moment. You have an idea about the kinds of things that I'm talking about you to God, right? The kinds of things I'm praying for. He prays for them right in the middle of the letter. He stops what he's writing in order to pray for them in that moment. It's comforting because it's such a different response to concerns than our typical patterns, right? By the way, earlier this year, I had a couple sermons that we preached talking about anxiety, particularly, you know, election year brings a lot of anxieties in the world, but there's a lot to be anxious about in the world. A lot of things cause us anxiety. And we often view anxiety as this negative thing that we really need to avoid. Jesus tells us not to worry. Paul tells us not to be anxious, right? But I mentioned then, and I'll re-mention now, I was intrigued to learn in my studies of the Greek word there, merimnao, that there's also times when it's used in a positive context. In particular, Paul at some point talks about how he's sending Timothy to the Philippians because there's no one he knows that has more concern naturally than Timothy does, that he would have this concern for the people in Philippi. So there is a positive way in which we can have this natural concern about people's affairs. My takeaway is that not all anxiety is bad, right? For example, it's natural, okay, and good to be concerned about the welfare of others. The question is, how do we respond in the midst of the concern and anxiety? There's a couple options I'm going to give this morning. They all start with P. So if you're a note taker, the first option is to panic, right? You feel anxious, you fret, you spin out of control. You make the problem worse by thinking of all the worst possible scenarios. Does anybody do this? I do this sometimes. You respond rashly in the moment. It doesn't help anybody. Panicking is not generally helpful. Another option is paralysis. You freeze. You disassociate. You try to distract yourself. Think about anything other than the issue at hand. You don't respond at all, hoping that the problem will just resolve itself, which is generally unhelpful, right? So, you can panic. You can be paralyzed. A third way is to plan. Right? One, three. The plan, you calm yourself, you focus, you lay out all the possibilities, and do your best to pursue a wise course of action. Now, this is much more helpful, but there's still a problem with it, right? Because there isn't always a clear answer. And when options run thin, you'll usually just run into one of the other two ditches that we mentioned before. Planning doesn't always work because sometimes there are things that we just don't have answers to. Maybe you felt that way this election season, right? Some things are just beyond our control. This is why we should always channel our concern into prayer above all. Because when we pray, our panic is calmed by the one who holds the stars. Our paralysis is broken as we are energized by the maker of life. When we pray, our plans are made wise by the Holy Spirit. We pray because it matters, because it changes things. It changes us, right? I did this week what I often do, and I had my wife read through my manuscript so she can give me any notes or feedback for things. At this point, she was like, well, you probably ought to give some people some examples of how to pray. I was like, oh, okay, that's a good idea. I hadn't thought about that. Because sometimes we know we ought to pray, right? But we're like, I don't know what to pray in this moment, especially when I'm spinning out of control, when I'm anxious, when I'm concerned. What words do I pray? How do I get my hands around prayer in this moment? And I started writing, there's no wrong way to pray, but there definitely is, right? There are wrong ways to pray. For example, if you pray to Satan, or if you pray to some other god, or to anything or anyone other than the one true God, that is a wrong way to pray. Outside of that, though, if you're directing your prayers the right way, there is a lot of freedom. We can have extemporaneous prayers, or we just pray spontaneously whatever's on our mind. We can pray written prayers, maybe memorize prayers in our life. There's a lot of freedom in that. But the simplest guidance I thought I could give you today is about praying out loud. Praying out loud. And this is why I want to share. You'll find that when you pray words out loud, you hear them, and you find yourself wrestling with whether they're true before God. Are they true? Are they true to how you actually feel or believe? Are the words that you're praying to the one person who really matters in the world, right? Are the words that you're saying out loud, are they true to the situation? And are they true to what you know about God? And then we can listen to what the Holy Spirit might say in response. Now, this praying out loud is important. It's something that not all of us do, right? Some of us prefer to just pray silently. But when we pray it out loud, it gives it power. And it helps us to hear it. And it helps whether we do it in private or in person with other people too, right? When we pray with others in a group, we're all of a sudden forced to like, oh, they're going to hear what I have to say. And they might respond to it as well. They might say, oh, actually, I can give you comfort or direction or guidance on this thing. I've been in group prayers with people where I had to say afterwards, I'm not sure I agree with that thing that you prayed for. That's an uncomfortable moment, right? But Jesus tells us where two or three gather together in agreement, that he's there, right? We agree on things together. And so if someone's praying something that I don't agree with, I have a responsibility as a brother or sister in Christ to say, we should come into agreement because our prayer matters here. Let's talk about it. But also, even in private, even when I'm just talking alone to God, I've had moments where I pray something out loud, and as I'm saying it, I realize I don't believe that. And oftentimes, because I know from Scripture, it's not true, right? It's not true that there's no hope. It's not true that I'm powerless or that God is powerless in the situation. If I say it out loud, the Holy Spirit reminds me, no, God, I can do something here. I can move. Just this last week, I had a moment in the car when I was just feeling overwhelmed. I turned off the radio. I turned off everything else. And I remember just saying out loud, I don't get it, God. I don't understand. And even just saying those words out loud, all of a sudden, I just felt peace. Because he was there when I didn't understand. I wish he would have given me answers in that moment. He didn't. But he gave me him. That's what I needed. We pray because it matters. Because God responds when we pray. I'm not sure what concern may weigh the heaviest on your heart this morning. But I want to close this morning by just praying exactly what Paul prays for the Thessalonians. Because I think it's applicable for each of us. So we're going to pray this morning, and I'll just pray what Paul says. And we'll give our hearts and our lives over to God. Amen? Let's pray. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. We receive these words in your name, Lord, praying for your presence among us and for you to strengthen all of our hearts in our hope in you. Amen.